Well, as you take a seat, if you would turn to the book of Galatians, we're going to be studying tonight the book of Galatians. The title for our lesson is Validating the Gospel. Validating the Gospel. You don't really use the word validate very often, but it means to confirm, to prove, or to authenticate. Now, the gospel is true. It does not need our stamp of approval because it's God's message, but understanding the greater context of what's going on in the book of Galatians, Paul has come under attack, and therefore his message has come under attack by the Judaizers who have crept in amongst the church. And Paul begins the book with a pointed opening, reminding them of who he is, and the fact that God called him and Jesus commissioned, and he's extending the olive branch to them, wishing them grace and peace. And then he very quickly, in verse 6, begins to rebuke them. Strong, strong language. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I can't believe churches, these four churches specifically in this region of Galatia, I can't believe that you would desert God for another gospel. And he says there's really not another gospel, but what's happened is these Judaizers have said, oh sure, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You also need to contribute by keeping the law. The Sabbath day, or the ceremonial things, or circumcision, or whatever it might be, you need to also do those things in the Old Testament. And so he is writing, the theme is justification by faith alone, but in the first two chapters, he is defending the gospel, and he's defending his ministry as they seek to discredit the messenger. And where we're at in the book, chapter 2, it says, "And after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who are of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty with which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." Paul begins talking in verse 10, how he is not seeking the favor of men. He was accused of watering down the gospel so that the Gentiles would believe, because if he rolled into town and said, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you also have to keep this law, the Gentiles might say no. And they said, see, he's watering it down. And Paul's like, no, this has always been the message. I'm not watering anything down. This is what it is. I am not striving to please men. I'm not trying to gain the approval of men. I receive the gospel from God, and that is simply what I preach. So he talks about his former life in Judaism and how he was zealous for the things of the Lord, but only in a selfish way. And he recounts his testimony, and we understand and know his testimony. But chapter 2, he begins to talk about kind of the past and how things got started. And so what we're going to need to do, all right, sometimes you love this, sometimes it's a little harder. We're going to walk through history, and I know Joe probably covered some of this the other day on Sunday, but we're going to start in Acts 9 with his conversion, and we're going to walk through the timeline of his conversion, his initial ministry, his training, and then his trip to Jerusalem as a way to kind of connect the dots and put all of these things together. For instance, all right, your Bible, at the top, what's the heading of chapter 2? Does anyone's Bible say anything different than the Council at Jerusalem? Nope. No, and no one's does, right? Okay, I do not believe this is the Council at Jerusalem, okay? And there are other good scholars and godly scholars that also don't believe that. Remember, this part is not inspired. But if you land on the other side of things, that's okay. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through and explain when this happened and why it is important, okay? So let's go to Acts chapter 9. And you know the story, right? We know that Stephen was killed in chapter 7, and Saul was there giving hearty agreement. Saul, in verse 1, was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest. And I should warn you, we're going to jump back and forth between Galatians and Acts. Then he says he asked for letters from the synagogue at Damascus, so if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, why was he doing this? He told us. He did it because he was a men pleaser. That's why he stood on the street corners, and that's why he had people blow trumpets when he gave money, all right? That's why he did what he did, because he was seeking the approval of man. But now, since he's come to Christ, he only seeks the approval of God. Verse 3, it says, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So the last answer he wanted to hear, as he was sitting there helpless, blinded, was Jesus. Because he had been persecuting the people who followed Jesus. He says, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And sometimes we forget that part, right? We think that, boom, immediately he could see. 3 whole days. 3 days for him to sit there and to think, who is this Jesus? What have I been doing my whole life? All of my pursuits, were they worthless? They're actually counter, they're opposed to the will of God. That's what I've been doing. Am I ever going to be able to see again? Verse 10, it says, there were a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. He said, go up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And you're like, I'm confused. I thought he was from Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was also a Roman citizen. And though he was a Jew of Jew and a Hebrew of Hebrews, all right, he also, not all Jews always lived in Jerusalem. So he was originally from Tarsus. So he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. He has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine. So this is kind of a little bit of a Jonah moment. Go and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah's like, ugh, them? No way. And God says, hey, I want you to go to this guy named Saul. And Ananias is like, well, I know him. Is this a trick? Is it a trap? Is he going to kill me? Well, he follows the Lord because he says, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And you just get chills. Suffer for my name's sake. So what does he do? Ananias departed and he entered the house and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, this guy who's been ravaging the church, he's all ready to welcome into the family just as God has. It says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and he regained his sight and he got up and was baptized and he took food and he was strengthened. And from that point on, Saul became Paul, and he never looked back. And he said, anything that I held to before is rubbish. It is garbage compared to following Christ. The Holy Spirit now indwelled him. The old has died. The new has come. He's a new creation, and he is 100% sold out for Jesus. 100% sold out. That's his conversion. But let's see exactly what happens right after he's saved. Verse 19 says, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. He went to Damascus to go to the synagogues and to find these Christians and to arrest them and throw them in prison. And now he's showing up in the synagogue saying, hey, look, guys, I've had a change of heart. Jesus is Lord. He is, in fact, the Son of God. Verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name, who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? Some of them might have still been like, oh, he's playing the long game here. I'm going to show up to the synagogue and be like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm one of you. Hey, all you Christians, let's come over here. And then, boom, throw them in jail. But no, that's not what's happening. It's genuine. It's true. And let's see, verse 22, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That's a pretty quick turnaround. Talk about boldness. All right, remember, his whole life he had memorized and he had studied the law and understood it. And now it's just an immediate thing. I was blind and now I'm saved. Don't you want to follow him too? Don't you want to follow him too? We see Paul's conversion and Paul's immediate ministry, but what about Paul's training? All right. In verse 23, it says, when many days had elapsed. Now, that is a little bit of a difficult thing to understand until you realize that many days is 3 years. It sounds like, you know, remember he was going to Damascus, that's where he was blinded, he continued on to Damascus, that's where the scales fell off, and he's preaching, and he's doing all those things, but then it says, but then many days. Well, the many days connect to his training and what was going on there, all right? Acts 9:23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. So this was after a certain amount of time, all right? There is a 3-year time period, and I want you to go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians 1. We're going to come back to chapter 9 of Acts. Verse 11, remember he's recounting his conversion, who he was. He says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel was preached by me is not according to man. That's the main point. God sent him, right? For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. Well, when did you receive it? When were you taught it, Paul? He's like, hold on, I'm getting there. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church. You remember, that's the beginning of Acts chapter 9, right? Beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, that's it. Does that not remind you of Ephesians chapter 2? You are dead in your trespasses and sins, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 4, but God. God intervened, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Okay? So when he became saved, we already know from Acts 9 that he began preaching the gospel. But then there's a time when it stopped. And he's going to go off to be taught directly by God. So he's going to go to God's seminary, right? I know that's what we would call the master's seminary, right? But this is literally the Lord's seminary that he is going to. And he says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and once more to Damascus, all right? So he's in Damascus. He's there for a time. And then he's going to go away from Damascus, and he's going to be gone for a 3-year time period. What happened in those 3 years? Go back to Acts chapter 9. At the end of the 3 years, okay, remember Galatians 1:17, the very end of it said, and returned once more to Damascus. At the end of that training time, of those training periods, he returns to Damascus, and then Acts 9 resumes. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. When he left town, they said, look, dude, if he ever shows his face here again, we're taking care of him. Well, he shows his face. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. What a nice welcome. What a nice greeting, okay? The next thing that's going to happen after those 3 years, Paul is going to have his first visit to Jerusalem. Well, how do I know that? Go back to Galatians 1. Into verse 17. Right, let's look at all of 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, and I returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So this is our timeline. Go back to Acts chapter 9. What does it say in verse 26? When he came to Jerusalem. You see how if you go back and forth and you mesh these together, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Even though this had been many years, the stigma was still there. Today, you see in verse 1, it says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, okay? Don't get that event confused what's happening in Galatians right here. Don't get that part confused. Look at Acts 9, 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and they talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Common theme, right? But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him away to Tarsus. Go back to Galatians 1. What does it say in verse 21? Then I went to the what? Regions of Syria and Cilicia. You know where that is? That is, it went away to Tarsus. See how it's connecting there? All right, go back to Galatians 21. He says, I was still unknown by the sight of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith in which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Isn't this beautiful? I mean, God's plan is amazing. He first saves him. And he's on fire, and he's preaching, right? But then God says, you know what you need? You need to be trained. You need understanding. You need learning. So you're going to go off, and for a period of 3 years, you're going to go to my seminary, and I'm going to teach you. And at the end of that, he comes back to Damascus, and they go, oh, we remember you. And his friends rescue him, so then he ends up going to Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem, he's recognized there, and some people are saying, well, I don't know if we can trust him. Should we let him in? What are we doing here? So then he goes back to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Back to that. I want you to go to Acts 11, okay? Because after these events of Acts 9, we have in Acts 10, we have Cornelius's vision. Remember, that's the animals and the sheep being lowered, where God reveals to Peter that the Gentiles should be included, right? So that's going on. But then in chapter 11, okay, Peter has a report to Jerusalem. But then when you go down to verse 19, it talks about the church at Antioch. Antioch is one of those churches of Galatia. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Well, that's a problem. They didn't want to share with the Gentiles. They thought that this was a message just for the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. That's good. and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And then what did he do? He then left for Tarsus to go find Saul. All right, so the Lord's doing this work in Antioch in this area through others and through Barnabas. But now Barnabas is going to go find Saul. And he's going to bring him back, and just flip over to Acts chapter 13. And you see the title there, the first missionary journey. Barnabas is going to go find him. He's going to bring him back from Tarsus. And then they are going to begin the first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas work side by side to preach the gospel and to plant churches and to equip. Number one on your outline. Paul presents his case to the leaders at Jerusalem. Paul presents his case to the leaders at Jerusalem. All right? We're talking about validating the gospel, and specifically, Paul as the messenger. Why does Paul get to say? Why should we listen to Paul? And Paul is ingraining in their mind, you should listen to me because I speak for God. Well, how do we know that you speak for God? He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. He commissioned me. He spent 3 years training me. And now, it says in verse 1, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So number one, Paul presents his case to the leaders at Jerusalem. Paul presents his case to the leaders at Jerusalem. Has he spent much time in Jerusalem? No. He's barely been there since his conversion, okay? He has been there at some point, but we haven't read through that part yet. All right, subpoint A is Paul's return. Paul's return. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And you're like, okay, so if you're returning, when was the first time you went there? That goes back to what I was talking about in Acts 9, when he went there for a brief period of time. But it was 14 years had passed. His first visit, he met Peter and James, all right? 14 years from the first visit, he met Peter and James, and here we are today, an interval 14 years, and he comes back to Jerusalem. We see he brings two companions with him, all right? Two companions with him. They are Barnabas and Titus. Now, Barnabas we've heard about, right? When did Barnabas and Paul get connected? When Barnabas went to go get him from Tarsus, okay? Who's Titus? Well, you know there's a book after him, right? We know that he's a convert. He's also a Greek, all right? He is a Gentile. And he wasn't a part of the earlier story, but now he is an associate, all right? His conversion timeline is actually unknown. Some would say that Titus became saved on Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. Others would argue his salvation moment is unknown, so it could have happened in Acts 11. It could have happened earlier, okay? It could have happened, honestly, when Paul was preaching in Damascus or any of those areas. Now, why would Paul return? This is probably the easiest question I'm going to ask you. Why would he return? Wild guesses. Anyone got one? Why would he come back to Jerusalem? I've lulled all of you to sleep. Is it just too easy? It's too easy, isn't it? Yeah. To meet with church leaders? To preach?
Verse 2, it says he had a revelation.
Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, verse 2, God told him to go. All right?
Yes.
You're like, that's why it was too easy. Verse 2, he went back because of a revelation. All right, wouldn't that be easy to make decisions? Where should I go to college?
You should go.
That doesn't work that way, but it does that way with Paul and his life and his ministry. That's why he went back. Now, here is our question today, okay? Is this what he's talking about, the council at Jerusalem? And if you're not familiar with the council at Jerusalem, this is Acts 15. It is when Paul and Barnabas were brought in, and Peter and the other church leaders, and they made a decision. What from the Old Testament do we still need to keep? It was a big, monumental time, okay? Talk through the Bible, who were using their outline. That's one of the introductions to give you. It says, the churches that Paul had in mind in this epistle were the cities he evangelized during his first missionary journey with Barnabas. That would be Acts 13 through 14. This was just before the Jerusalem Council, so the visit in Galatians 2, 1 through 10 must have been when he went to Jerusalem in Acts 11. In Acts 11, Paul has a trip for famine relief, and that's when today's passage is happening, not the Jerusalem Council, okay? But let me walk through this real quick. Why do I believe that this was written? I believe the book of Galatians was written before the council even happened. Why is that? Well, let's go to the council. Let's look at Acts 15. Remember, his first missionary journey has already happened, right? Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So the same old song and dance. What we're dealing with in the book of Galatians is they're adding works of the law onto faith in order to be saved. Verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So number one, why did Paul and Barnabas in verse 2 of Acts 15 go up to Jerusalem? Read the verses again, people. Tyler? Okay, but why did they go? Okay, but why did they go? Caleb. Okay, let's read verse 2 again. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem. That's why they went. Okay, so how is that different than what's going on in Galatians 2? Why did they go to Jerusalem in Galatians 2? God came in a direct revelation and told them to go. In Acts 15, the brethren are telling them they couldn't. Now, I wouldn't rule out that the brethren said, hey, you should go. And they said, yeah, I don't think so. And then, boom, God appeared to them and said, yes, you will go. I will leave that, okay? But in Galatians 2, it says this, that when he arrived, he submitted to them the gospel, but I did so in private to those who are of reputation. Let's look at Acts 15, verse 3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. In Galatians 2, it describes it as what type of introductory meeting? Quiet, peaceful, in private. In Acts 15, it's like, boom, we're in front of everybody out in the open. But that's not the number one reason, okay? Verse 7 of Acts 15. After there had been much debate, who stood up? Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God would made a choice among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart and testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon them the neck of the disciples, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." I know we've struck out on a few of my questions. But why does that lead me to believe that Galatians 2 is not the Jerusalem Council? When everybody was arguing about this, who stood up and put the kibosh on it? Peter. In Galatians 2, who does Peter take aside and rebuke for buying into some of the theology of the Judaizers? Peter. Yeah. Okay. I believe what happened in Galatia, where Paul took Peter aside and said, "What are you thinking?" I think Peter took that into this meeting and he definitively stood up and said what he said because he had already fallen prey to those false ideologies. Peter is the linchpin. Go to Acts 11, okay? Go to Acts 11, verse 27. It says, "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Flip over to chapter 12, verse 24. "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And when Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark." There was a previous, all right, the first time that Paul went to Jerusalem after being a believer. That is when he met Peter and James, and it was all kind of on the down low. He then returns to Jerusalem in Acts 11 for this famine relief, and I believe that's when our Galatians 2 passage happened. He goes back into the missions field, he fights any battles for the gospel, and at some point he then writes the letter to the Galatians. One person, and we're still on why I believe this is written before the Jerusalem Council, one person not mentioned in Acts 15 would be a guy named Titus. Nowhere in the chapter, unless I just missed his name. He's going to be important. We'll get to him, okay? But you know what Paul doesn't mention in the book of Galatians? Not one time did he say, "Hey, look, guys, I was chilling with Peter and James, and Barnabas was there. And we had this little thing called the Jerusalem Council. And at that council, we made a definitive decision that we are justified by faith. And we said you don't need to keep the law." Oh, that would have been nice to include. But why did he not include that in his argumentation in the book of Galatians? Well, I believe because it hadn't happened yet, all right? I believe that Galatians is the foundation and the groundwork for what goes on at the Jerusalem Council. Let's go now to Paul's report, all right? So big point number one, Paul presents his case to the leaders at Jerusalem, all right? There is no big point number two. Actually, it happens on Sunday if we don't get snowed out, all right? Because this is part one of chapter two, all right? A would be Paul's return. B is Paul's report. Paul's report. So looking again, Galatians 2, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel. That sounds like a you got to turn your paper in or something. I submitted, all right? He met with the church leaders, all right? Remember, he's been gone for a really long time. Some of them don't know him, all right? Imagine the nerves that he's getting as he's walking in Jerusalem. The entire nation knew who he was. And then they're like, bro, you just like ghosted for 14 years. What are you up to? And he comes back and he meets with the church leaders and he says, look, let's just get on the same page here, all right? Because if not, we're gonna have some words. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the very message that I have been going out and I've been teaching to the Gentiles. Are you okay? Okay, good. We're on the same page. He did so in private to those who were of reputation, to those that were leaders, to those that were influential, all right? He didn't just walk into their church and say, hey guys, I'm gonna pop up here and address everybody. He went through the proper channels. I'm gonna talk to the leadership first. But he did that because it says, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Whoa, is he saying, I was afraid that if I went there and told them the gospel that I've been preaching, that they would say it was the wrong gospel and I would be hopeless. He's been running for 17 years now. For 17 years, he's been working for the Lord. And he comes back to Jerusalem and he was like, man, I hope these dudes don't mess this up. And he was afraid that when he talked to those church leaders, they would look at him and be like, no. That's what he was afraid of. And when they confirmed that they agreed with him, he was like, yes, fist pump. Who did he bring as a case study or as a test subject for the reality that you do not need to keep the works of the law in order to be saved? A guy named Titus. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Why? Okay, so if the truth is that you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep the works of the law, or you're going to hell, Titus has everything to lose by not being circumcised because that was one of the commands of the law. But Titus looked at it and says, no, I don't need to do that. I don't need it. That was the ceremonial law. That was to the nation of Israel. I don't need to do that. And Paul's like, you're right. And that's what is also confirmed in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. But he had Titus there as a case study, as a proving point to this. He then recaps what's been going on in ministry and life, verse 4. It says, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which he have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And I'm going to read the rest of this passage, but we're not going to teach through it, because I don't want to leave you without connecting the last part. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also for the Gentiles. and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were the reputed pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. So I don't want to lose sight of the bigger picture for the minutia. You might sit here and say, well, I think you're crazy. I think this was the Jerusalem Council, and I'll still give you a big hug and we'll walk along our way, okay? The thing we need to remember is we should trust Paul. We should trust Paul, and we should understand that salvation is through faith alone. It is apart from the works of the law. But we will always have opposition, people whispering in our ears, people teaching wrong things. And so when we come to our application, our conclusion, number one, I want you to guard what you listen to. We just had a staff retreat on Monday and Tuesday. And one of the threats that we talked about is podcasts and YouTubes and people that seem like they're on the same page. And maybe a clip sounds good, but you go down that rabbit hole and they're filling your mind with things. And they're pulling you away and they're teaching you things that aren't true and things that aren't accurate. That's what happens in Galatia. I mean, look, it happened to Peter. Peter loves the Lord. He loves Jesus, but he began kind of looking around and feeling that peer pressure. And what do you know? The next thing, he's making some bad decisions and Paul's got to help him snap out of it. Okay? I want you to control your intake, all right? Some of you are like, who's a what in a podcast? I've never listened to anything in my life, all right? Sometimes that's good. Listen to good people. Listen to good teachers. I know of others that have gone off to college and they've gone down the YouTube rabbit trail, and at one point they believed the Bible was completely true, and now they don't believe in any of it. Well, they never believed in the first place, but those influences fed them and they believed in it. It sounded good to them. Secondly, defend the gospel like Paul. Verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. We're arm wrestling with them and we're not giving them in. They've got us in a chokehold and we are not tapping out. And you see it from the moment of his salvation. What did he do? He preached. He preached. He taught. Didn't matter if they ran him out of town. Didn't matter if they beat him. Didn't matter what happened. He just simply taught the truth. And he was not going to compromise. You know that friend who's always right no matter what, even when they're wrong? Yeah. All right. I know that guy. It's not me. But Paul's always right. He's right. The gospel's always right. And you have to believe that and you have to live that. Never compromise those things. Do not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel will remain with you. And you're like, but I like that. That's good, Justin. I like it. I want to do it. But you need to get to number three, train for the gospel like Paul. You're not going to defend it, okay? You're not going to avoid or know to recognize the bad influences in your life unless you train in it. Unless you train in it. Unfortunately, there's a lot of stories about celebrities who made a profession of faith in Jesus. And people go, they're like really good looking and they're rich. Let's put them up in front of everybody and surely that will convince them. And it's been unfair to those people, or their profession was false. And what we're saying here, Paul is an apostle, and God spent 3 years training him. If you look at this idea of defending, and I don't know if I could do that. You can. I don't know what to say. You can, but you have to what? You actually have to take that first step and put in the work. Ephesians 4, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and here we are today, some as pastors and teachers. You have teachers in this church and you have pastors so that you can come and hear the word being taught and so that you can be discipled and trained. For what? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Don't think you're better than Paul. Paul said, Lord, teach me. And he put in the work, and he studied, and he memorized, and he fellowshipped. He worshiped, and he grew in Christ's likeness. He put off sin, and he put on righteousness, so that when the moment came, he was ready to do it. Can you honestly say you're putting in the work? Let's pray. Lord God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the book of Galatians. There's so much to learn. There's so much to apply. And I pray that each one here tonight would have a proper understanding of how salvation works. Your Son did the work. Your Son died the death. And if we repent and believe, we receive the forgiveness and the eternal life. But in that exchange, Lord, we have the righteousness of Christ. We also have your Holy Spirit so that we may live for you. And I pray, Lord, that this life would be like Paul's. Not about what we want and how we want and when we want it, but it would be for you and your glory and your kingdom. Make us be people that can hear your truth, that can live your truth, can defend your truth, and will preach it to our loved ones. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.